Patterns of Praise, Disc 2, Lecture 4, Divine Origins of Liturgy, Part 1.
I have a question as we begin. We have where Israel comes to Mount Sinai, right? That's chapter 19 of Shemot of Exodus. And they come and they hear in chapter 20, they hear the audible Ten Commandments. And everybody says, we don't want to hear this. It's you go on the mountain, you find out everything. Chapter 24, he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain, and then he goes up on the mountain. Chapter 25 is when he starts to receive commandments. So what is the first commandment that he receives? When he goes on the mountain to receive all the commandments, what is the first one that he receives? Build me a Mikdash. Build me a temple. In fact, in chapter 25, verse 1, if you'll turn there real quick, Exodus chapter 25, he tells them, he instructs them in the first seven verses to bring what are called turumot offerings, free will offerings. And all of these free will offerings are designed in order to build the tabernacle, the Mishkan. Verse 8 says, build me a Mikdash, build me a temple, a sanctuary. They shall make a sanctuary, a Mikdash, for me, so that I may dwell, I may shekinti among them. Like everything that I show you, the form, we're going to come back to that word in a few moments, the form, which is the Hebrew word tavnit, tavnit. Now, your Bible might say pattern, okay? The tavnit of the Mishkan, and the tavnit of all its vessels. And so shall you do, or just so shall you make it. You shall not deviate from it. You cannot change this plan. Now, there's a question that was asked down through the ages by the various sages, is why was Moses told first to build me a Mikdash? First off, the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is not the same as the Mikdash. Okay, the Mikdash is the temple. And they certainly didn't build the temple in the wilderness. They built the Mishkan in the wilderness. So very quickly, how many different aspects or phases of the Mishkan / temple do we have? Do you understand my question? In other words, we're going to go from the Mishkan to the Ezekiel temple. So how many phases are there to all of this as we go? Eight. Here they are. I'm going to list them off for you fast. This is not what the message is on, but it's leading the groundwork to what the message is on. Okay, so we have the Mishkan in the wilderness, the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then when they cross the Jordan River, it doesn't look the same. It has stone walls around the courtyards. Instead of curtains, there's stone fences around it. Then we come to the first temple. So that's phase three. Then we come to the second temple, which we have three phases of the second temple, that which was built by Ezra and Zerubbabel, Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak. Then, after the Maccabean revolt, the Hasmoneans enlarge it. So that's the Hasmonean phase. Then finally, Herod enlarges it again. So that's phase number six. Now we're preparing to build phase seven, which will be the third temple. And when Messiah comes, we'll have the Ezekiel temple, which is phase eight. However, everything that we have in the Ezekiel temple was present in that Mishkan. It just wasn't developed. Wasn't developed, it wasn't revealed until later periods. Are you following? So it's all there. It's kind of like, if you've ever had chicken pox, they say, ha, the virus is there in you already. Okay? So just picture that everything that you find later on in the temple was actually present in the beginning. Okay? But it wasn't developed, and it was not where you could see it till later periods. All right? So, we have how many commandments? 613. Now, the first commandment is to build me a Mikdash, okay? Build me a temple. And we're going to go far from that point. By the way, how many of the commandments directly relate to the temple? Any ideas? 200 and something is correct. 271. And when we go from Shemot or Exodus 25, we go all the way to Leviticus 11, before we have a commandment that is not directly related to the temple. What I'm going to say is profound. Most people don't hear this. But why was it done this way? Because the key to understanding the Torah was to understand the temple. It was the lens that you were to look in all the commandments through. Here's the tragedy. We grew up in Christianity where it was taught, you don't need that. Ignore it. And the reality is that most all that everyone knows is incorrect. So we're working with either no information or wrong information. Okay, so I'm going to go over some of the key words. Let them make a sanctuary, a mikdash, that I may shekinti, to dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the tavnit. Now, tavnit, pattern form, is a weak English word for a very powerful Hebrew word. Tavnit means blueprint. So a blueprint is something that's very exact. And also you have that it has to be just so shall you make it. You cannot change it. According to all that I show you, that is the tavnit of the Mishkan and the tavnit of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it. All right, this is from 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is key. This is where they're going to build the first temple. So it says that David gave his son Shlomo the tavnit. Okay, you see it right here? The tavnit for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. It's talking about the temple building in that verse. Okay, then it says, and the tavnit, right here, for all that he had by the Spirit. Okay, literally in Hebrew it says, Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, it came by the Spirit. Why is this important? Because people have this concept is that Solomon and all of, he got together with, man built the temple. The temple was of man, and that everything else was of God, okay? So it was an action of man trying to please God. But here we find it was not an action of man. It was by the Spirit of God that they were commanded to do it. That changes the whole ballgame. So we're going to go on. The of the courts, the tavnit of the courts. They could not arrange the courts however they saw. Some of you were alive when Jackie Kennedy was the first lady. Okay, some of you were not. I realize that. Okay, but Jackie Kennedy comes in and she's going to redecorate the White House. You cannot redecorate the temple. Okay, because it has a tavnit. Because just so shall you make it. You cannot change this. Our passage, you cannot add to or take away from the Word of God. There is a ban. They cannot change these structures, and more what we'll see. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers all around, of the treasures of the house of God, and the treasures for the dedicated things, also for the division of the division of the priest and the Levites. Okay? So the priests were divided into how many sections? 24. And each section is called a mishmar, or a course or a division in English. And so the plural is mishmarot. Okay? So also the Levites were divided into 24 sections. Now, the way the mishmarot work is that on the first week of the year, the first mishmar, that group is going to report to the temple and they will conduct the services. So there's a counterpart, Levitical mishmar, that they come the first week. So the second week, the second course comes, and of the priest and the Levites. Now, we're going to have a third group I'm going to tell you about in a moment. It says, we want to go to the next part here. It says, and for all the work of the service. All the work of the service of the house of the Lord. All right, so what I want you to catch is that there was a tavnit that was given for the services. In other words, over and over, I'm told, why should I pray those Jewish prayers? They're the prayers of men, and they are not. You have it in the Word of God that it was part of a tavnit that God gave by His Spirit to David, and from that point, that's what they're praying, and that's what you're praying. When you pray the Siddur, you're praying the services that were initially given by God through His Spirit. And that's critical to understand. There is a huge attitude of anti-Semitism in this movement of the rabbis changed this, or the rabbis changed that, or that's the works of men. That's the tradition of the Jews, okay? You have to see, this was divinely inspired. And you should check it out in your old Bible. This is a New King James that I use for this, okay? Of the house of the Lord and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. So I have a question for you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, I believe, we have the very famous trial of Yeshua, which, by the way, again, was not a Sanhedrin trial. It was a kangaroo court that was conducted by the chief priest, okay? And right here, my New King James, it has a little thing that Thomas Nelson put above it that says, Yeshua being tried by the Sanhedrin. It's incorrect. It misleads us, and it causes us to, we don't trust anything there, all right? But here, at his trial, he had told Shimon before he was arrested that he was going to deny Yeshua three times before what? The rooster crows, right? There's a problem. You cannot have poultry in Jerusalem when the temple is standing. Okay? There's no roosters. The Greek word, excuse me, the Hebrew word for a rooster is gever. But that's also the word for a crier. There was a crier in the temple. Now, the crier in the temple, it says that before the gever would cry, it should have been translated crier would cry, that he would deny him three times. So what we have in the New Testament is not rogue, it's just translated rogue. And it misleads us. Now, his threefold cry, he's going to cry for the Kohanim to go to the 12 steps. I'm going to show you those in a moment. That's where they stand to do the priestly blessing. The Levites, for the Leviim, to go to the Dukan. The Dukan is the platform where the Levitical choir stands. And our third group, I told you I was going to show you a third group, is called the Ma'amad. Now, the Ma'amad, it means standing. And the Ma'amad are going to do the Tefillah. They're going to do the prayer. It's literally just called the prayer. And the prayer is going to be done in conjunction with the Kohen, who will burn incense. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, Israel was divided into 24 sections. This is from the time of David and Solomon. And where do you think that came from? Did it come from David? Did it come from Solomon? Came by the Spirit of God. In other words, God instructed them to divide the country into 24 sections. So, we're in Little Rock. What is the county that Little Rock is in? Pulaski. So Pulaski County would have each week, they're going to send a delegation to Jerusalem that will stand and represent every individual in that county at the time of prayer. Now, the next county over sends a delegation at the same time, and their delegation is going to be representing all of their guys. And the next county sends a delegation. So we have 24 groups that are called the Ma'amad, all right? So I want to show you. This is something that we were teaching this. I have taught this. In fact, my book, that my newest book that I'm waiting on to get from the publisher, is called, after this right here, it's titled, Measure the Pattern. And this is the JPS translation. Jewish Publication Society. It says, "Now you, O mortal, describe the temple to the house of Israel, and let them measure the pattern," or measure its design. Now, the word that you have right here, design, is actually the word taknit. Now, taknit is a synonymous term for tavnit, okay? So, measure its design, but let them be ashamed of their iniquities. When they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the taknit of the temple and its layout, its exits, its entrances, its entire plan. Okay, so basically you're to understand the blueprint and all the laws. Now, wait a second. We have 271 laws that directly relate to the temple, and we have 613 that in some form, some fashion, relate to the temple. Okay, but you have to understand all of these. And the instructions pertaining to its entire plan. In other translations, it will have all of its ceremonies. Those ceremonies, they came, every one of them, from Hashem. Okay? They came by the Spirit. And this is where we're at a disadvantage, because we are unfamiliar with these ceremonies and everything. But the important part is to realize that none of this was engineered by man. So here's the part that blew me away about a month ago. We were in a radio program. We have a radio program that's called Measure the Pattern. And it's a two-hour program each week on the temple. And so Debbie's on the program with me. We have a gentleman out of Ohio, but I had never noticed this part before. Write it down before their eyes. Write it down before their eyes. So we don't have all of these ceremonies described for us in the Tanakh. I can give you a good reason. Because your Tanakh would be, if we started at the floor, it would be this tall. And it would be a booger to carry around. It would be a nightmare to find stuff in and to read it all. Okay? But that's basically what your Mishnah is. The Mishnah is the recorded decisions of the Sanhedrin of how you keep the various commandments, and it was written down. Okay? So that's your, people say, well, that's just the work of man. I want to show you it was actually commanded by God for them to write all this down, record it, because there would be a time, and we're at that time, when the temple would be rebuilt. All right? So that they may faithfully follow its entire taknit and all its laws. So, this is the temple at the time of Herod. This would be the south, this is going to be the east, this is the north, this is the west. Your actual temple mount is this area right here. All of this inside this fence on the outside, that's your outer court. That's your outer court. We have three basic courts that you need to understand. Outer court, two inner courts. The second court is an inner court, and it's called the court of the women. It doesn't mean that this is where women are regulated to. It means men and women can both be in this court. This is the court where people come to stand to pray in the mornings before the services begin. And they will be praying in that court as the services are going on in the upper court called the Azarah. Now, the Azarah is divided into several sections. So here, this is the Azarah. We have the temple building. We have the altar, a ramp going up to the altar. And I'm going to give you better pictures of this. See the 12 steps that take you into the temple building, the altar, and this right here. It's going to be called the court of the priest, and before that is the court of Israel. You're confused right now, but hang on, I'll confuse you more. So here we have the 12 malot, the 12 steps. And this is where the priest will stand when they do the priestly blessing. Here you can see him looking straight on. That gateway is 8 stories high. Okay, it's 40 cubits. Each cubit is 23.04 inches. So it's huge. All right, here is the court of the women. So this is where people come. In fact, the priests get up somewhere around 3 to 4 hours before daylight. And they have to go to downstairs through a tunnel system, and they go to an immersion chamber, and there's a toilet there. They have to go to the toilet, and then they immerse themselves, and they come back up, and they're going to be waiting in this building right here. And this is the dormitory for the priests. Then they will come out and start to prepare the temple courtyard for the service. Their preparations will take a few hours. By about 2 hours before daylight, this courtyard is filled with people that have just come to the temple to participate in the services. So they are start arriving maybe 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And the whole place is full by that time. Now, what are they praying when they're standing out there and the priests are preparing the inner altar or the inner courtyard? What are they praying? What do you, any idea? They're praying the Pasuki de Zebra. Okay? They're praying the same prayers we pray today in our preparing before the service. Okay? So, here, this courtyard is divided into three sections. We have an 11-cubit wide, which is going to be probably, it's going to be about 22 feet. It's going to be 135 cubits long, and that's where the Ma'amad stands. It's called the Ezrat Yisrael, the Court of Israel. Then we have a three-step platform where the Levitical choir stands. And then we have an 11-cubit area, 22 feet approximately, between that and the altar. That's called the Court of the Priest. Okay, so you have your three main sections are going to be the Court of Israel, where the Ma'amad stands, the Court of the Priest, and then the altar and temple. That's your three main sections. All right, now, I want to show you a book. How many of you have a copy of the Mishnah? Okay? Three people. And Darren, you have a... Oh, you're babysitting the Kahati Mishnah. Okay. The Kahati Mishnah is what I use. I've got all of them. I've got all the different translations, except for the Danby. But Kahati is what the majority of the rabbis that I work with in Israel, they use the Kahati, which is in 22 volumes. Okay? So it's a big library. It's divided into six sections. First section is going to be agricultural. Second section is going to be festivals. Third section is going to be women. Fourth section is going to be civil laws. Fifth section is going to be holy things, kodeshim. And the sixth section is going to be purities and impurities. All right? So, all of that, when we talk about, let's say, any topic, we might have a book that deals with it in detail. Say, let me give you an example. The red heifer. It's going to be covered over here in the sixth section. We have a tractate that's called Parah, which means cow. And so it tells us the bulk of everything about the cow. However, we're going to have it scattered in other places. For instance, in the tractate Shekelim, which deals with financial matters. There has to be a bridge that's built across the Kidron Valley to the place that killed the red heifer. So where does the money come from the bridge? So it covers it there. So we had a work that was done, and there's about, I'm not sure, my set has about 30 volumes of it. This is called Mishneh Torah. And Mishneh Torah was done by Moses Maimonides, and what he did, it was brilliant, he took all of these and collected them together so you would have all the information on a topic in one place. Okay? So he has a book that's called Let's run way back. I'm going to teach you a word. I should have. All right. Right here, service. You want to write this down. Service in Hebrew is avodah. A-V-O-D-A-H. Avodah. So, this is called Sefer Avodah. Okay? Sefer Avodah, or the Book of the Services. So, Sefer Avodah has a bunch of books within it. It has one book. The first is called Hilkot Beit HaBikra, which deals with the buildings and the courtyards and their dimensions and everything. Next book is called Hilkot Kli HaMikdash. All right? So this is the service and the vessels of the temple. All right? So we're going to look from Kli HaMikdash. This is chapter 6. Now, here's what I want to know. I knew that the people, when they came to the temple, they didn't just stand there and watch an animal get killed. They have a service. They're praying something. So I want to understand that, because I want to do what they were doing where it was allowed. All right? Because it came from God. So we're going to go through this really fast. It is impossible for the sacrifice of a person to be offered without him standing in attendance. Now, the communal offerings are the sacrifices of the entire Jewish people, but it is impossible for the entire Jewish people to stand in the temple courtyard at the time they are being offered. Everybody understand that? Therefore, the prophets of the first era ordained that there be selective, upright, sin-fearing Jews who should serve as the agents of the entire Jewish people to stand and observe the offering of the sacrifice. They were called the men of the Mamad. They divided them into 24 Mamadot, equaling the number of watches of the priests and the Levites. Over each of the watches was one who was appointed as the supervisor of them all. He was called the head of the Mamad. So, in other words, each group had a guy that was the head of that group, and there was an overall head of all the 24 groups. Each week, the members of the Mamad of that week would gather together. Those living in Jerusalem or close to it would enter the temple with the priestly and Levitical watch of that week. When the week of their Mamad arrived, those members of the Mamad who lived in distant places would gather in the synagogues of their locale. I disagree with Rambam here. Is the Mamad, no matter if they were up at Tel Dan, which is the far north of Israel, they went to Jerusalem at that time. However, as the service is going on, it was customary each day at the hour of prayer, at the hour of the different services, they are going to join and they will say word for word what is being said in the temple of Jerusalem. Okay? So let's go forward. Yes? No, usually when it says the elders of Israel, that's your Sanhedrin. Okay? These guys are upright men, and it's a great honor to be selected to go to Jerusalem to be a part of the Mamad. All right, what would they gather together? What would those who gather together both in Jerusalem and the synagogues do? We're going to skip this part. It deals with fasting and so forth. On every day of the week was their Mamad. They would recite four prayer services. The morning service, the Shacharit. The afternoon service, the Midah. The Nielah service, that means the closing of the gates. And the another prayer service between the morning service and the afternoon service, which was additional and unique for them. This is called a Musaf, an additional service. In the Mamad, the priest blessed the people three times. In the morning service, in this additional service, and in the Nielah service. I'm going to skip this. It deals with the various prayers and so forth. And you can come back. You can look at. I'll have this up where you can look at it. But here's the idea is that I want you to see they're going to be standing. And they will do prayers. And there's a set order to these prayers. All right? All of this, they're gathered together for each of these prayers, these four services, and they're standing in prayer, supplication, and petition, and reading the Torah is called a Mamad. This goes into that each day they have a different portion they read from the Torah. Okay, so This is out of the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, we have it described how the priests were selected for jobs. Okay, so you know already that they're going to be there 1 week in the first half of the year, 1 week in the second half of the year. They'll also, all the groups will have to come up for the pilgrimage festivals. All right, so they're going to be locked into a dormitory at night by the oldest member of that course. He's inside with them. He locks it from inside. In the morning, there's going to be a knock at the door from the outside. The guy knocks. He is a Levite who's a permanent official. He's going to come through. All the priests that wanted to serve have to get up well before he comes, go downstairs, go to the restroom, and go to the mikvah. They have to be back upstairs. If they have not done it by the time that he arrives, they cannot go with him and serve in the temple that day. They are disqualified. So they go out, and immediately he's going to have a drawing of lots. Now, the drawing of lots, he's going to choose two priests. One priest is going to have the honor of preparing the altar and setting the kior, or the laver, filled with water. Another group of priests are going to have the honor of baking the havatim, the pancake offering, or the flatbread offering of the high priest. So the way he does this, usually I do a demonstration, but we just don't have time. But he will stand in the middle. He gathers all the priests around him. Now all the priests are going to be out there, and he takes the headgear off of one of the priests. When he does this, if any priest, this is where the kippah comes from. The kippah was part of the temple because there is a law, there's a penalty. If you appear as a man, even a child, and your head is not covered, there's a penalty of death. You have to have your head covered in the temple. So he takes this off, and he has the priest raise fingers. They can raise one finger or two fingers. Then, when they raise this up, he starts counting. He has a number that's coming to his head. Now, their understanding is that the number, whoever's been selected by God, he's going to give him a number. So he starts counting as he's going around. So 1, 2, 1, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. Okay, and he goes around till he arrives at the number that came into his head. Okay, so let's say the number was 13. When he gets to 13, that's the one that was selected for this. Then they're going to go down. The priest is going to start preparing the altar. He starts preparing the water. Once the water starts filling into the kior, they can hear it. There's a machine. It's called the mukni. Makes a lot of noise. Other priests come running. They go up the altar, and they participate in getting everything ready. Then they're going to come down from the altar, and they go into a building on the southeastern corner that's called the Beit of Tinus. In the Beit of Tinus, they're going to meet in the Chamber of Hewn Stone, the Chamber of the Sanhedrin, and they have a prayer meeting. We have listed the various prayers that they do. Now, during this time, everybody out in the court of the women, they're also praying. So they select all the various priests. They're going to have the next drawing of lots. The first lot that they draw, once they're the Lishkat HaGazit, is he said to them, this is the official. He's called the Hamadune. He said to them, newcomers to the incense, come and draw lots. They drew lots, whoever won, won. Newcomers with old timers, come and draw lots. Let me explain this. You're only allowed to burn incense one time in your life. Only once, unless you're the high priest. Now, all your other jobs, you can do those as often as you're selected. But you only get to burn incense one time. Why would it be that you can only do this one time? Because the priest that is going to come in, picture, this is the parochet, okay? The veils. How many veils do we have in the temple building? Four. Four veils. There are two veils in between the holy place and the holy of holies. He comes in, And he's going to pass up over here the table of the showbread. He's going to pass up over here the menorah, and he comes to the altar of incense. Now, on the other side of the veil, we have the Holy of Holies, right? It is also called in Jeremiah 17:12, also in Ezekiel 43:6-7, as the throne of God on earth. He is at the closest point approaching to the throne of God. Greatest day of his life. He is basically a proxy high priest for the day in order to conduct that service. All right, so let's go forward. We have in the book of Luke, there was in the days of Herod, the king of the Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elisheva. The division of Abijah is the eighth course. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 10. That means they served the 10th week of the year, because all the priests have to come the third week for Hakamatzah, and they all have to come the ninth week, which is Shavuot. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. All right, what is this talking about? So this whole multitude is going to be our mamad, and it's going to be the people in the court of the women. What are they praying? They're praying exactly what Zechariah is going to be praying. What is Zechariah praying? Well, we just saw from Maimonides, and I know that it went fast, but they're praying the service, the same service we pray today. They're going through the Shema, and more particular, the Amidah. The Amidah. Now, let's say that this is the altar of incense, and he's facing west, right? And to the north, it says to the right side of the altar, this would be the north, the altar of incense. The angel appeared. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elisheva will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yochanan." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." So, in other words, he is hearing this, but because of his age and her age, he said, "How can it happen?" So Gabriel says, "Because you doubted me. I stand at the right hand of Hashem. Because you doubted me, you will be mute until all of this takes place. Not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So we're going to jump forward 9 months. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying his name is Yochanan. So they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Okay? So we're going to see what he speaks. Now, what he speaks, I'm going to tell you this ahead of time, what he speaks is from the Amidah. And there is a particular prayer in the Amidah it comes from. It is the prayer for the coming Messiah. And what it does, the very first words that we see that he speaks identifies the season as Passover. The next verse is going to be the first few words of this Amidah, of this prayer for the coming Messiah, and the last two words of the prayer for the coming Messiah. I'm going to show it to you. Now, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Do you see this word here, visited and redeemed his people? "Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Okay, so let me go forward. From the prayer, it says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited." In Hebrew, it is written also, "He has remembered." In either way translated, it is correct, but it's always written as a double. In Hebrew, it's pekod yifkod, "and redeemed his people." Now, this comes originally from Genesis chapter 50. And we have, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you." And in Hebrew it says, "Pekod yifkod," "and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov." Then Joseph took an oath for the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit," pekod the yifkod, "and you shall carry up my bones from here." from Exodus 13. And Moshe took the bones of Yosef with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely pekod ve'yifkod you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. That's at Passover. I can say something in English. I can say silver bells. And immediately, most people will have Christmas jump into their mind. I can say at the White House. And even though there's thousands of White Houses in Little Rock, everybody thinks of Washington, D.C. because this is phraseology that you and I recognize. So whenever you say, whenever Zechariah said, God has visited his people. Look at this one. Yeshua made a statement at the season of Passover where he says, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. All right? So when, let me go back. He said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. Yochanan was born at the season of Passover. So I want to go forward. And here, this is that part. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, his servant David is going to be the first few words of the blessing, the Abidah for the coming Messiah. The last few words are going to be horn of salvation. Let me show it to you. The offshoot of your servant David, may you cause to quickly sprout forth and raise his horn. His horn in Hebrew is Karin, through your salvation, because we wait for your salvation all day long. Bless are you, Hashem, who makes the horn of salvation sprout forth. Turn in your siddur real quick. You will go to page 66. And I took Darren's translation, which is a very good one, and copied it in here. But I want you to see, it starts off in the Hebrew, it goes, Et Samach, that is the offshoot. Et Samach, David of Decha, of David your servant. Mahara ha-zibcha, okay, which caused to quickly sprout, to the offshoot, to samak, basically, to spring forth. Et samak, samakha, they korno, and his horn, terum be Yeshua teka, and raise his horn through your Yeshua teka, your salvation. Ki le Yeshua teka, because we wait for your salvation, korno ka hayom. Okay, we wait for your salvation all day long. Then, Barukata Adashim Matzmicha, bless are you, Hashem, who makes. And Matzmicha is going to sprout forth. Matzmicha Karin Yeshua, the horn of salvation. I'll close with this. I know this has been really fast. This is what Zechariah said, and it has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So basically, we're able to determine from the text that what was he praying? The angel came and said, your prayer has been answered. He was praying for the coming Messiah, and now the sequence that would lead to the Messiah. We have to have the forerunner first. Yochanan was the spirit of Eliyahu. So I want you to see that not only were the prayers divinely inspired, but the New Testament and the entire Tanakh is written in the language of the prayers. You have to understand that. You have to see it as you go through. I'm going to stop here because we're behind time.